Take a quick opportunity here to underscore what's going on this Saturday at the Children's Ministry Training Day. I know that a Children's Ministry Training Day can sound like it's just going to be going over policies and procedures and how boring. Could you find a more boring way to spend your Saturday? I know that's how it might sound at first, but I just love, as Josh and Elise have been working together this summer on getting ready for this coming ministry year in children's ministry, they've really kind of put a highlighter on this idea that our children's ministry really is a ministry. And we want you, if you're a teacher in our children's ministry, to be equipped to minister to kids in this context. We don't just want you knowing what the policies are and what the game plan is. We want you really equipped to go and minister the love of Jesus and the message of the gospel to the kids that you get to spend time with week by week. So please do make time to be there this Saturday. I'm sure it's going to be a wonderful time together. I want to invite you now to turn with me to the book of Ephesians chapter 4. The book of Ephesians chapter 4. If you need a copy of the Bible, the greeters will be making their way down the aisle in just a moment, and they will be glad to get a paperback copy of the Bible into your hands. You can use the table of contents if you need to find in the New Testament a book called Ephesians, and we'll be looking at Ephesians chapter 4 and the first six verses there. We're continuing our August sermon series called Love Your Neighbor. A couple of weeks ago, we did Love Your Neighbor because we're all made in God's image. In that message, we talked about the fact that every human being on this planet is given this great dignity of bearing God's image, of representing and reflecting God. And in light of that, we talked a little bit about a number of issues related to things like race and abortion and loving people with disabilities. And there's more that I would have loved to talk about there. This idea, this theological idea that every human being is made in God's image, it has rich implications for how we live our lives and for how we love other people around us. Last week, we said, love your neighbor because such were some of you. And we looked at Paul's words in 1 Corinthians 6 that remind us that gospel-centered people cannot ignore sin, but neither can we ignore grace. And we talked about a number of issues that we encounter in our world today, including a biblical view of same-sex attraction. And we talked about not only that, but about a number of other issues that we encounter in our world today and talked about how can we bring a gospel-centered perspective to bear in such a way that we're equipped to wisely love our neighbors as ourselves. And today, I want to talk about another issue that may also be a little bit countercultural. It's the issue that I want to talk about today is loving the church. I want to talk about loving your church. I want to talk about loving your brothers and sisters in Christ. And you say, well, how is that countercultural to talk about loving your church? I don't know if you've noticed, but there's a growing trend in our culture, a growing trend even among professing Christians to think that it's cool to complain about the church. There's a growing trend even among professing Christians to think it's cool to diss the bride of Jesus Christ, His church. Kevin DeYoung has identified the problem, saying increasingly we hear glowing talk of a churchless Christianity. It's easy to read any number of personal memoirs where professing Christian men and women tell their tale of disenchantment with the local church and their bold step away from the church into what they would say is a fuller and more satisfying Christian life. These days, spirituality is hot, religion is not. Community is hip, but the church is lame. These days, somehow or other, it's become cool to complain about, to grumble about the church of Jesus Christ, to diss Jesus' wife. And even if it's a bit countercultural, I want us in this sermon series on loving our neighbor to take a few minutes this morning to open God's Word and have God's Word address our hearts on this issue of how we love one another here in the body of Christ, how we love our brothers and sisters as a faith family. And toward that end, would you give your attention with me to the book of Ephesians, chapter 4, and I'll read the first 6 verses. This is the word of the Lord. I, therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. God, would you bless the reading and unpacking of your word this morning? God, would you speak to our hearts and would you build up this faith family, this church community, through your word this morning? We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, what are we going to do this morning? Some of you do the same Bible reading plan that I do, and this week I was going through the book of Nehemiah, and I got to Nehemiah chapter 8, and there's that moment when Nehemiah and Ezra and other people are proclaiming God's word to the people, and it says that it says in Nehemiah 8:8. Let me turn here so I can actually get the quote right. I was about to quote it off the top of my head, and I think I'm going to botch it, so I better turn there. That happens sometimes. But in Nehemiah 8:8, we get this picture of what's going on. And it says that they read from the book, from the law of God clearly, and then they gave the sense so that the people understood the reading. This is a really good statement of what we're going to be doing this morning. We read the word, and now I want to take a few minutes to just give the sense to you so that the people understand what God's word is saying. I just want to say to you what God's word is saying. That's kind of our philosophy of preaching, if you will. And so here in Ephesians 4, in a couple words, in just 2 words, here's the gist or the message that Paul is after. He's saying, walk worthy. In 2 words, that's the message of these verses. Walk worthy. Now, I know there are like some English teachers here who are like, it should be worthily, you know, like adverb, hello. But I like the way it sounds when you say walk worthy. So if that's all right with you, that's what I'm going to say today. Pardon me here. But what Paul is saying is walk worthy. Walk in a manner that fits with the calling to which you've been called. And some of us maybe get tripped up on that word worthy, so before we get any further, let me just say, to borrow an illustration from John Piper, there's a great difference between being deserving and being worthy. There's a great difference between deserving and worthiness. The great difference is seen in this. Your house is not deserving of being the home of the Queen of England. I know that about you already. Your home just isn't up to the Queen of England's standards. If she was looking for a place to reside by her standards, she wouldn't buy your home next, okay? Let's be honest about that. Your home is not deserving of the Queen of England. But if by grace, if by mercy, if by some unexplainable and gracious act, you get a notification that the Queen of England has decided that she's going to personally visit your home, what are you going to do? You're going to to do what you can to make your home as fitting and as worthy as possible for the Queen of England to be there, right? There's a great difference between being deserving and being worthy. Your home may never be deserving of being the residence of the Queen of England, but once you've been given notice that by grace she's coming into your home, you'll do what you can to make it as fitting as possible, right? And Paul is saying here, church, listen, in your relationships with one another, in the way you walk out church life, you need to walk worthy. Your relationships aren't necessarily deserving of being a temple of the Holy Spirit, but now that the Holy Spirit has come to dwell among you, now that you've been called into this calling to which you've been called, walk worthy. Walk in a way that fits with who you are and the grace and love and mercy that you've received. Walk worthy. And this morning, we'll take a couple minutes to look at the urgency of walking worthy and to look at the details for walking worthy and then to look at the basis of walking worthy. First of all, the urgency of walking worthy. In verse 1, Paul says, this is an urgent matter. In light of everything I've just said to you, that's what the therefore means in verse 1. In light of everything I've just said to you, I am urging you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called. Now, in order to get this, we need to just think theologically for one minute. We need to think of what Paul has already been explaining here in this book for a moment. What is the calling to which you've been called? The background of the calling to which Christians have been called is nothing but grace. Do you know what led you to being called into the family of God? Do you know what led to your being called to a heavenly home in the future? Do you know what the background is of being claimed as part of the family of God? The background is all of grace. And you know what the future of your calling is? The future of your calling, according to Ephesians chapter 1, is that you have this hope of one day being with God Himself in heaven. And to borrow a phrase from Jonathan Edwards, heaven is a world of love. So what is this calling to which you've been called? The background of this calling is all of grace, and the future of this calling is all love forever and ever and ever. And being people who are called into God's family on the basis of grace with a future of love, Paul is saying, if that's your calling, with this grace behind you and love in front of you, walk in a way that fits with having that kind of calling named and placed over your life. Walk in a way that fits with that grace and love. Walk out your relationships with one another, not like people whose background is all demanding and unforgiveness and all you better deserve it before I show you any kindness. Don't walk like that. Walk like people whose lives are fitting with the message of grace and love that we've received in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Paul's claim here takes on an even more urgent meaning when we stop to consider the context of where we are in the book of Ephesians. You see, for 3 chapters in Ephesians chapter 1 and 2 and 3, you know what Paul's been doing? He has been just megaphoning the gospel of grace. He's picked up a megaphone and he's just saying to us over and over and over again things like this: for by grace you have been saved. For 3 chapters he's been megaphoning the gospel of grace to his readers. But here in chapter 4, having megaphoned the gospel of grace for 3 straight chapters, Paul warns the church in Ephesus that there's a danger. There's a problem. There's something that they need to beware of and watch out for. And the danger is this. It's possible for a church to have gospel-rooted doctrine and still not have a gospel-reflecting culture. Church, you've heard all about the doctrine of grace that I've proclaimed to you for 3 chapters, Paul says. But be careful It's possible for you to understand the doctrines of grace and still to have a culture that denies the grace and love and mercy that you sing about in your songs. It's possible for you as a church to gather together on Sundays and sing loudly and passionately about grace and love and mercy, and then to walk out life in our relationships with one another in such a way that we leave each other parched for the very love and grace and mercy that we've been singing about on Sunday. Church, here's the danger. It's not just a danger for local churches 2,000 years ago. It's a danger that faces churches today. It's possible for us to have gospel-rooted doctrine and still not to have a gospel-reflecting culture. It's possible for guests to go onto our website and read our statement of faith, which talks about the glorious love and mercy and grace of Jesus Christ that we've received in the gospel, and then to show up in our small group meeting and say, "Where's all that love that I was reading about?" That's the danger that Paul warns us here of. Redeemer Community Church, I just want to ask you, do you feel the urgency and the importance of this issue of how we love one another? How we relate to one another in the body of Christ? Are your relationships with other people here a priority issue for you as they are for the Apostle Paul? As they are for God? That's the urgency of walking worthy. That's part one. But I want to move on quickly to where Paul goes here, having explained to us the urgency of walking worthy in light of everything he's just said. He goes on to give us the details of walking worthy, or directions for walking worthy. And in fact, he gives us five specific details here. So I know this might seem kind of confusing if you're an outline person. You're like, wait, do you have 3 points or 5 points? Five sub-points under part two, okay? Sorry, I don't like doing messages like that. But we're just following the text. If you get lost, just go back to the Bible. That's what we're following here, okay? So five details of what it means to walk worthy. Five details. Here's the first detail. Walking worthy involves all humility. All humility. See, here's the thing. When our relationships become weak, when we feel like we don't have the strength of relationships that we would long to have. And let's be honest, that's probably a lot of us here. We just did a leader retreat with some of our small group leaders this weekend, and one of the things that that we as elders wanted to communicate to our leaders is we are very grateful for how Christ-centered community is developing in our church, but we're not satisfied with where friendship and fellowship is at. As leaders, we look around and we say, we want to see this church going deeper in friendship and deeper in fellowship. Would you agree? I don't want to just say we've arrived, we've made it, we've got as far as we want to go. I want to go deeper in our friendships with one another and deeper in our fellowship together. But when we're not as deep as we want to be, when we see a lack in our friendships, when we see a lack in relationships of one sort or another, one of the most natural, one of the most easy things to do is just to start blaming and pointing fingers and hurling accusations at everybody else. It's their fault that they didn't invite me over. It's their fault that they didn't ask me the right questions. It's their fault, it's their fault, it's their fault. It is the most easy thing to do to see a lack in relationships and to begin pointing the finger out there and blaming everybody else. How different is the pathway of gospel relationships according to Ephesians 4? Walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called with all humility. Instead of just saying, well, yeah, I'd be their friend if they invite me over, what does the path of humility call us to do? The path of humility invites us to set aside any resentments, to set aside any bitterness, to set aside any offenses, to set aside any sense of pride that says, unless I get things my way, I'm not involved. And it invites us just to begin drawing near to those other people around us in order to love them and to serve them, to open up my life in front of them. My friend Chip Root is on vacation today. He's not here, but Chip Root has some classic advice about friendships and fellowship in the church. Some of you have heard him share this golden advice before, but here's Chip's golden advice. You ready? The best way to deal with a lack of fellowship is to fellowship. You can write that down if you need to take notes. The best way to deal with a lack of fellowship is to fellowship. Not to sit around complaining about the lack of fellowship, but to actually begin lowering yourself and pursuing others and opening up your life and talking with them. Another way I've heard Chip say it is, if you're experiencing a lack of fellowship, the only way to resolve that is to jump into fellowship. And so as we consider what it means for us to walk out our relationships in a way that is in keeping with the grace and love that we've received in the gospel of Jesus Christ, the first detail that Paul puts on the table is this detail of walking out our relationships with all humility. Setting aside my agenda, setting aside my way of doing things, and drawing near to others with humility, with transparency, with a desire to love and serve others instead of a desire simply to be served myself. That's the first detail. Walking worthy involves all humility. The second detail is that walking worthy involves gentleness. Gentleness. That's what Paul says in Ephesians 4:2. Walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called with all humility and gentleness. I know most of you fairly well. If you're newer, you may not realize that I didn't come to this church as like a pastor looking for a job. I came to this church as a college student in need of a lot of help. That's how I showed up when I first arrived here. I was a college student in need of a lot of help. And by God's grace, God used this church family, this church body, to make a huge difference in my life. I needed a lot of help, and by God's grace, God used many people in this church, many people who are still here today, and I thank God for you, who loved me and cared for me enough to talk with me about what was going on in my life, who loved me and cared for me enough to ask me about the details of what was going on, and who, when they saw some of the inconsistencies in my life, when they saw some of the sin patterns that I was giving myself to, when they saw the pride that characterized so much of my life, when they saw some of the bogus doctrine that I was getting into, they loved me enough to confront me, to challenge me, to bring that to my attention, so that I could grow and not just be left where I was, right? But if you would have talked to me, I don't know, how many, what is this, 12, 13, 14, 15, I don't know the number of years, I didn't think, if you would have talked to me back then in those days, I would have been very aware that I had a lot of friends in this church who were confronting me about things going on, but I would have been very quick to share this with you because I knew this wholeheartedly. I was so grateful that I had friends who were not only confronting me, but confronting me with gentleness. Confronting me with the kind of love that says, I don't want to just leave you where you are to scuffle around on your own there. I see what the Bible says, and I want to genuinely put the Bible in front of you and invite you to follow it, but I'm going to do that with a heart that says, I care for you. I'm out for your best interest. I'm not here to beat you over the head with the Bible. I'm here to invite you to know and love God and live a life of joy in Him. I'm so grateful for what I discovered in this church, a community of people who were ready to walk out the teaching of Galatians 6:1, which says, brothers, if anyone is caught in a transgression, as I've been before, brothers, if anyone is caught in a transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him, quote, in a spirit of gentleness. As we think about building Christ-centered community here, as we think about loving our brothers and sisters in this church, I wonder, is gentleness a category that's alive for you? We should be people who are speaking the truth to one another from God's word and saying, look, here's what God's word says, and I think it might challenge where you're at right now. We should be people who are opening the Bible and speaking God's truth to one another, but we should be people who are obviously speaking the truth in love, as Ephesians 4:15 and 16 puts it. When brothers and sisters are caught in transgressions, we have to go and seek to restore them, but we must do it with a spirit of gentleness. So that people say, I hear clearly the challenge from God's word, but I see just as clearly the fact that your heart is for me in this. That's a second detail in walking worthy. It's gentleness. There's a third detail here of walking worthy. What is it? You can see it there. Look down with me at Ephesians 4:2. With all humility and gentleness, with what? Patience. That's the third detail. With patience. As I was preparing this message and looking at this passage, I had a sense that maybe God wants to bring home some of what he's saying about walking out our relationships in a manner that reflects the gospel. I was wondering if God wants to bring this home for some specific people who have a challenging relationship in which you've said to yourself, I can't keep doing this. If you love people deeply and genuinely, you will find yourself in a place at some point or another where you're loving people and maybe they've just kept on falling over and over, or maybe the trials are so heavy. And sometimes we find ourselves feeling like, I just can't keep doing this. And if you're there today, I wonder if the Lord wants to remind you through his word, you can keep doing this with patience. My grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. And as you remember how patient I've been with you, you'll be freed up to keep on loving that person day after day and week after week, even in those days when you feel to yourself, I can't keep doing this. That's a third detail of walking worthy. It's patience. Fourth detail of walking worthy, bearing with one another in love. In Colossians 3, this idea of bearing with one another in love is kind of hooked into and tied into the idea of forgiving one another as God in Christ has forgiven us. There's a relationship, there's a connection between bearing with one another and forgiving each other. But I think, as best as I can tell, this category of bearing with one another is actually a broader category. It's a bigger category than just the category of forgiving people. In other words, this category of bearing with one another in love does not just apply when kind of something has happened between you and someone else and they come and they say to you, look, I've blown it. Will you forgive me for how I've wronged you? This category of bearing with one another in love covers a variety of other things. Not just those times when people have blown it and made mistakes and sinned against you and hurt you and wronged you, and you need to go back to how God in Christ has forgiven you and say, you're forgiven, brother, or you're forgiven, sister. But even in those times when your brother or sister is just a knucklehead. You know what I'm talking about? If you don't know what I'm talking about, ask Katie. She has a lot of experience living with one knucklehead. If you spend a lot of time with them, you'll find there's a lot to bear with. Sometimes it's not even sins. Sometimes it's not even things that I've done wrong or ways that I've sinned against Katie. Sometimes it's not even just the things that I've done that really hurt Katie, certainly not on purpose. Sometimes people like me are just difficult to be around. We're knuckleheads. We make dumb mistakes. We're a pain in the neck. We annoy people. Maybe I'm annoying you right now. Amen. That hurts. Sometimes people in the church wrong us and we need to pursue one another and forgive one another as God in Christ forgave us. Sometimes people in the church are just a pain in the neck. What do we do when a brother or sister feels like a pain in the neck? We bear with one another in love. We keep on loving each other with the love of Jesus Christ, and we don't quit, we don't give up, we don't move away. We keep on loving each other. We stick with one another through thick and thin, through the annoying habits of our brother and sister, through the trials that they're walking through, through those things that lead you to say, goodness, this is difficult. We bear with one another in love. That's a fourth detail of walking worthy. A fifth detail of walking worthy in this passage: not only are we called to bear with one another in love, but beyond that, we're called to be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. We're called to be eager to maintain unity. Now, here's what's challenging about that. Most of us in our marriages, if you're married, you get what this is like. We want unity that requires no maintenance, don't we? If you have any friends left at all in your life, you know what this is like from friendship. We all would prefer to have unity that doesn't require maintenance. If you've ever been in a small group for more than a year, I bet you begin to understand we would prefer to have unity that doesn't require maintenance. But the fact of the matter is, in this fallen world, unity is a lot like your lawn. It requires maintenance. What happens if you don't take care of your lawn? It gets really unruly. Weeds start to grow up. Or else it just withers and dies. Right? The same thing happens in real-world relationships on this side of the fall. The same thing is true of lawns and of relationships in the church. They require maintenance. Otherwise, they get kind of out of whack and unruly. And weeds of bitterness and resentment and rivalries will start to grow up. Or else our relationships will just wither and die off. See, relationships like your lawn require some maintenance. And toward that end, we've highlighted this before. If you've gone through our starting point course, you've heard how we talk about this peacemaker's pledge that we've adopted together as a church. Last year at about this time, we took a whole Sunday morning to talk through it and just review our peacemaker's pledge to one another, to review our commitment to pursuing one another and pursuing peace and unity together in the bond of peace. But we've made some copies available back there in the back if you want to take a look at it. Maybe some of you have the magnet on your fridge still that reminds you that because we're people who are purchased by the gospel of grace, we want to make this commitment to seek to glorify God in our relationships with one another. Even if it takes some maintenance, even if it takes some intentionality, even if it feels less than convenience, even when we have to go and do the hard work of forgiving one another, we want to make this commitment to one another as a church family that says we're more committed to glorifying God than anything else. We want to be committed to be people who are eager and ready to take the log out of our own eye and admit our own faults when we need to. We want to be people who seek to gently restore one another when they're caught in a sin. And we want to be people who make a practice of going and being reconciled with brothers and sisters in this church. As we look at this issue of being eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, I wonder if maybe in the back of your head there's already somebody there and you say, yeah, that's probably a relationship that needs some maintenance. If there's a name coming to mind already, that's probably a relationship that needs some maintenance. What will you do? Commit to glorify God in your heart. Make that your primary aim. Be willing to get the log out of your own eye. Admit your own faults. That might require the help of someone else to see what you've contributed. Be eager to go and gently restore others, not just harshly swinging truth at them. And above all, make a commitment to not just tolerate halfway reconciled relationships. Don't be content with just kind of halfway loving relationships that don't fit with the calling to which you've been called. No, go and be reconciled with your brother or sister. Get someone else involved if you need to. Involve a pastor or a small group leader who maybe can help you sit down and talk with that brother or sister if you've tried talking and it hasn't gone anywhere before. Loving our church is going to require walking with all humility and gentleness, with patience, ready to bear with one another in love, all the while being eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That's the details of walking worthy. But before we wrap up, I want to show you here the basis of walking worthy. Why is it that we can walk out a countercultural kind of love for the church without just grumbling against one another, without just grumbling about our church, without just complaining about one another, without just biting and scratching and attacking one another? What's going to enable us to do that? What's the basis of this new kind of relationship that the gospel calls us into? And the answer, according to Ephesians 4, is that we are called to walk in a manner worthy of the gospel, in a way that fits with the message of love and grace that we've received in Jesus Christ. We're called to do that because we are one together. We're called to do that because in Christ, we already are one, because in Christ, what unites us is far greater than anything that could ever divide us. You see what I'm saying? Before I dig into the text a little bit more, let me share a little story with you. A few years ago, my wife Katie confessed to me and then to some others in this church that she didn't like going to church as much as she used to. In fact, some Sundays she kind of wished that she didn't have to go to church. So, like, track with me for a second. I'm a pastor here at this church. My own wife doesn't want to go here. This is a sticky situation. Some of you might be here as a guest, and you're like, pastor's wife doesn't want to come, I'm out of here. Others of you might hear that and say, wait a second, this is a community where the pastor's wife can open up to others and say, some days I don't feel like going to church. This must be a community of grace. This must be a place where someone like me can fit in and grow in the gospel of Jesus Christ. But where did Katie go with that? When she was feeling that sense of not really wanting to be here. It was a season when there was a lot of criticism going on. Some things were kind of broken down in some relationships here in the church. And being at church felt stressful for Katie. Where do you go when it feels stressful to be at your church? Where do you go? What do you do when things seem strained? When you feel like, I don't even feel like going to church this Sunday. By God's grace, she's not there anymore. She's in a very different place, happily. How did she make that transition? Well, as she began confessing that and opening that up to other people, I believe it was other people who began recommending to her that instead of just viewing church through the lens of everything that was wrong with church, maybe she could begin by viewing church from God's perspective of the church. Maybe she could begin to study what God's word says about the church and begin to learn from the Bible itself. How does Jesus view this church? And as Katie began to absorb the fact that Jesus loves the church so much that he was willing to lay down his life for the church, I think that did a couple of things. First of all, that established in Katie's heart the love of God for her. And secondly, it began to open a doorway for her to walk in love toward others as she began to view the church the way that Jesus views the church, right? She continued to pray about these things and cried out for God to change her heart. And by God's grace, you can ask her for a longer version of the story later on. God has transformed her heart By the way, I did ask her to share this story this morning, in case you're wondering. God has transformed her heart in some wonderful ways. I think she'll be the first to tell you she's happy to be here. Is she exhausted to get here with four kids some weeks? Yeah, but she's happy to be here with four kids nonetheless, right? And listen, I don't know, maybe you're not nearly in that kind of place where Katie was a couple of years ago, of feeling like, I don't even love going to church anymore. Like, I don't always want to be here. But I bet that all of us would do well to take on a little bit more of God's view of the church. I think all of us would do well to look around this room and begin viewing the other people right here in this place, and to begin thinking about this church the way that God views the other people in this room. And to begin viewing this church the way that God views this church. What will help us to do that? Paul gives us here some deep and profound theology here that can really help us move forward. He points out to us there is one body. There's one Spirit who unites us here in this church. Just try to put that on for a second. We've got all of these reasons why the world and the flesh and the devil want us to walk in here and say, all of these people are not like me. They don't get me. They're so different than me. How could we have any fellowship together? And Paul comes along and says, have you forgotten the Spirit of God who lives in you lives in the other brothers and sisters in this church too? Which is bigger, the things that divide you or the Holy Spirit? Paul says, don't take the Holy Spirit and your unity in Him as something cheap. There's one body, there's one Spirit, there's one Lord, Jesus Christ. There's one faith. There's one kind of baptism. But just think back for a moment on baptism. Next time you're at your small group meeting and you feel like these people don't get me, or I don't get them, or we're just so different, how can we fellowship together? They're so much older than I am. They're so much younger than I am. They're so much less mature than I am. They're so much more mature. They grew up in this neighborhood, I grew up in that neighborhood. They like these kind of clothes, I like these kind of, it's so junior high, isn't it? Nothing against you junior hires, but you know what I'm saying. We come up with all of these reasons to think these people are not like me. No fellowship. The things that divide are so big. How could we ever fellowship together? We won't, as long as we take our unity in the Lord Jesus Christ cheaply. But when we realize that there's one kind of baptism, there's one way of joining the family of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. There's one way of being brought by grace into this family that we belong to. As we begin to feel the wonder of that, we begin to realize what unites us, even with people who feel very different than us, is far greater than anything that could divide us. There's one hope to which you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. You know what kind of the most simple explanation is of what makes a brother or a sister, a brother or a sister? Having one Father. And as many things as there are when you walk into your small group room that might make you think, I'm very different than these people, check this out. For everyone there who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, you can walk up to them and say, hey, brother, not just because you forgot their name and you need to fill in the blank there, but you can walk up and say, hey, brother, hey, sister, realizing in your heart and cherishing the gravity and the glory of this fact. As many ways as you and I are different as our backgrounds are, as different as our ages are, as different as our level of maturity is in Christ, we have one Father. The world, the flesh, and the devil want to convince us we're not one. We're very, very different. the gospel cries out this glorious good news. You are one. This is what the Father's doing. He's gathering together the most diverse collection of human beings in the history of the world. He's gathering together this gloriously diverse group of people from different neighborhoods, different backgrounds, different ethnicities, different parts of the planet, different times in history. He's gathering these people as one new people, as one new nation, as one new priesthood, joined together in the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it leaves us with this question. Will we hold our unity in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit as something cheap and continue to act as if what divides us is greater than what unites us? Or will we stand in awe of the glorious mystery of the gospel, the grace and love of our Lord Jesus Christ that is poured out on this diverse and messed up gathering of people called Redeemer Community Church? Will we recognize the glorious work of His grace and say what unites us in Christ is far greater than anything that would ever separate us? When Paul calls us to walk worthy, it should make a difference in how we view other people here in this room. It should make a difference in how we view church. But above all, as we seek to put into practice this call to walk in a manner in keeping with the gospel of Jesus Christ, it's not just that we're going to have deeper friendships and deeper fellowship. You know what ultimately is going to be happening? The name of our great God and Savior will be praised. His glory will be displayed in clearer and clearer ways until that day when we gather around the throne, at last together as one body, built from around this globe and across time, one body crying out, "Worthy, worthy is the one Lamb who was slain."